Welcome back to the third hour of Issues Etc. We continue our conversation on Vatican II. An interesting question from caller Santiago on that whole issue of anonymous Christianity. We'll get to it in just a second and round off our discussion of the joint declaration as well with Dr. Richard Warrick. When you get home tonight and you're doing your, I do this every night, you get home, you go to the computer, you visit your websites, you visit the various places that you like to see, you want to keep updated with what's going on, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and when you're there, I want you to notice LCMS World Relief. They have a logo right there on our homepage. They are proud underwriters of Issues, etc., and you can find out about them by clicking on that logo. Also, to help those they are helping with Christ-centered, cross-focused relief, concern for both body and soul, relief efforts around the world, regardless of what the troubles are, they have a toll-free number, 1-888-930-4438. 1-888-930-4438. For about the next 10 minutes, Dr. Richard Warnick is with us. We'll conclude our conversation on Vatican II, and then we're going to talk with Marcia Montenegro. She's a former astrologist and director of CANA, the Christian Answers for the New Age, about Reiki. You read about it in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch today. Something akin to therapeutic touch, healing touch. We'll talk about it for the remainder of this hour. Dr. Warnick, we had a call before the break, and I do want to get back to the joint declaration, but Santiago called, a Roman Catholic listener, who wanted to take issue with one of the things that we had said about evangelism and this notion of anonymous Christianity. Go back through that, if you would, again, and clarify whatever needs to be clarified in light of what Santiago had to say.
Yes, well, our caller, Santiago, probably had a little more heart in this subject, and we're working with some of the documents and the writings and so on. So let's get on the same page. When it comes to the doctrine of salvation, how a person is saved and has peace with God, that's what we're talking about. The Vatican Council, in its Constitution on the Church, really articulated three aspects of salvation for the non-Christian. And those statements are very clear in Article 16 of that Constitution. First of all, as we mentioned, the Old Covenant, is their belief, embraces the Jewish people. Secondly, because they believe in a creator, Muslims are embraced, for instance. And then beyond that circle, in the wider domain, the council addresses those persons who, through no fault of their own, do not know the gospel of Christ or his church, yet they sincerely seek God. They are also moved by his grace, and divine providence does not deny them salvation. That's how the document speaks. Beyond that circle, when you get to an outer fringe, the document makes a reference to others deceived by the evil one and become caught up in that deception, living and dying in a world without God, are subject to utter hopelessness. Consequently, it is the mission of the church to procure salvation for them, or to proclaim salvation to them, and to preach the gospel to every creature. And the Declaration on Mission is very wonderful on this point. And I appreciate Santiago calling this to our attention, that the church is interested in preaching the gospel to every creature, and especially to these who are on that outer circle.
So the real troubling thing about the whole anonymous Christianity is not so much its result in the missiology, the evangelism of the Roman Catholic Church, but the notion that somehow the mystery of Christ can be disconnected from the means of grace, from God's word and sacraments as they are found in the church, and that salvation might be possible apart from an explicit knowledge of and faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior.
Yes, I would say that's the point of issue, the disengagement of salvation from the clear and very focused attention to Jesus Christ, Son of God, crucified on a cross for our sins and risen from the grave as victor over sin and death. Faith in him. The New Testament makes that very clear. And our position is that this anonymous Christian idea, as we've been talking about it, is really fallacious in view of the very clear testimony of the apostles themselves. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. Now, how can people know the Lord Jesus Christ except, as Santiago says, the gospel is preached to them? The notion that some could know anonymously or even unwittingly, as the suggestion seems to be, the way to salvation apart from the gospel is very difficult, at least for us in the Lutheran Church.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Up next, Jerry calls from South County. Hi, Jerry.
Oh, hello.
Hello, Jerry.
Oh, I'm Jane.
Oh.
Okay. Well, anyway, I'm Jane. Oh, Dr. Warnick, I think you're doing an excellent job of saying so many things about those documents. But now I do have a little bit further clarifications, maybe. First, I do have to simply say this. I think the Vatican II as a Catholic was one of the greatest things that ever happened to me in my life. I was 24 years old in 1962. And I can just remember it like an ordinary person, Pope John the 23rd saying, we have to open the windows and let the fresh air in. I think that's the way he put it. And then as God's grace would lead me in my life, due to my parents' death from cancer as a teenager, I was finally going to college when I was 25 years old, and then eventually getting a master's in theology. So I was there studying lots and lots of theology while this was all going on. And that is why, Dr. Warnick, I thought you were really articulating it very well with a lot of the things. And I thought if I can make a couple of little additions as the way I experienced it in those days, or if you want to throw a question at me, maybe I'll be brave enough to answer it.
Well, if you could pick one thing to clarify or to add to the comments here.
The church in the modern world kind of a thing that was happening, you know, like around the time when John Kennedy and Martin Luther King and people were getting killed. And I think they were trying to say, like, remember when we go out and do things in the world, we're bringing Christ to the world. And then the other thing, like about Father Karl Rahner, that was kind of interesting. I actually met him, and I think I'm pretty sure I met Avery Bellis also due to my studies there. I think that Karl Rahner, what he was kind of influencing his thought when he coined the phrase anonymous Christian, and he did write about it extensively in something that he wrote called, like, Theological Dictionary. I mean, I don't know if it says Catholic or Theological Dictionary. But I think that he was kind of reacting to and responding to the fact that he grew up in Germany. I guess he's about 25 years old, and therefore he'd be in his 80s. So he must have been a young man during the World War II. And I think he was just trying to probably wrestle with the thought of all these Jewish people, surely they are not in hell.
Okay, it's a good question, and I think she's right there on Rahner's thinking of what do you. It was a theodicy question. What do you do with 6 million Jews who are? Can you consign them to eternal perdition? Jane has an appreciation for how you've articulated this, and she is one of those who finds Vatican II to have been the breath of fresh air that the Pope hoped it would be. Your response to her comments, if you would.
Well, I appreciate hearing from Jane, a person who has also studied the actual documents of the Council and its teachings and promulgations. Wonderful. You said it so well. Pope John the 23rd was, in his very demeanor, one who opened the windows. And his leadership, the stamp of his leadership, is marked right on through all the documents that came forth from the Second Council. So there's an openness there and an interaction with the world as well as the rest of Christendom. On the anonymous Christian issue, you would know better than myself what prompted Karl Rahner to think through this issue, and probably out of his own context there in Germany, Second World War, post-Second World War, and so on. Undoubtedly, those traumatic events affected this very prominent theologian in Roman Catholicism. We commend the persons in our world to the mercies of God, but we also want to enjoin them with a passion that for the Jewish people, that they find Yeshua, their Savior, right out of the Old Testament and its theology, which points definitely to the incarnation and the Lord Jesus Christ that we both know as our Savior.
One final question here, and that is to wrap up our previous question on the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification as we close our conversation, Dr. Warnock. Okay. And that is it fair to say that while the Joint Declaration was certainly a sincere attempt to bridge the gap that's been there since the Reformation between Lutherans and the Roman Church, is it fair to say that that bridge was not completed, and that real agreement on the particulars, the definition of terms, on justification by grace through faith for Christ's sake, was not reached?
Yes, it's fair to say that the agreement that all had hoped for really was not reached. But as Dr. Robert Preuss, in his reflections on the Joint Declaration, as well as Father Avery Dulles, we have some fine comments from him in an article which appeared in First Things several months after the Joint Declaration was signed. There is an appreciation for the fact that Lutherans and Catholics can walk together, at least in their consensus on the gospel, but walking together, there is much more to do. Many more issues to study and to work through that emanate back as far as the 16th century. We've kind of put that all on hold for centuries. Maybe it's time, and I think the Joint Declaration is saying that, it's time for Lutherans and Catholics to really get down to those substantive issues and work through them. Father Avery Dulles brings to our current discussion the precise points of difference from the standpoint of the Council of Trent. Dr. Robert Preuss, in his very fine work on justification in Rome, brings in a masterful way the points that need to be heard from the Lutheran side and from the New Testament theology. Now, when we bring that together, when we come back to the table, I think we will be meeting the intention of the Joint Declaration in a most positive way. Until that time, let us not, and I think Avery Dulles would say this, let us not be deceived into thinking that there is some kind of unity here that just is not there beyond that initial consensus.
Dr. Richard Warnock is professor and chairman of the Department of Practical Theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. He's joined us to talk about Vatican II. Thank you for staying the extra few minutes with us and dealing with our callers' questions, and thank you for being our guest.
My pleasure. Thank you, Todd.
Well, for the reminder of today's program, we're only running about another half hour here due to our early sunset. Marcia Montenegro is our guest. You may have seen this article in today's St. Louis Post-Dispatch, May the Force Be With You, talking about Reiki, talking about the Reiki masters here in St. Louis and the practitioners of this allegedly healing touch, harnessing the energies or the energy centers of the body to affect people's health and well-being. What is it? Marcia Montenegro joins us. She's a regular guest. She's a former astrologist and director of CANA, Christian Answers for the New Age. Marcia, welcome back.
Thank you for having me on again, Todd. Nice to be back.
How would you classify Reiki? How would you describe it to someone who has only heard about it, and many are only hearing about it, for the very first time?
From the viewpoint of Reiki practitioners,
yes.
Or from my viewpoint?
Well, from your viewpoint.
From my viewpoint, I would call it a form of occult healing.
Occult healing, you said?
Yes, yes. Not that it is true healing, but I would characterize it as an occult practice. And it is energy manipulation and energy channeling. Now, they will admit to the being a channel for the energy. They believe they're channeling universal healing energy. Some people who claim to be Christians practice this and claim they are channeling healing energy from God. So that's how, that's more or less in a general way how they see it. I see manipulating unknown energy that has no biological, physical, or medical basis with no objective data to support it as a form of occultism.
All right, let's see if we can take this thing apart and come back around to your answer there in time.
Okay.
What is, if someone were to walk into a, I guess you could call it a Reiki center, or if you were to go to visit a Reiki master, a practitioner of this manipulation of alleged body energies, what would one see? What would the promises be by a practitioner of Reiki? What would they say this does?
They would say they're channeling healing energy into your body and that your body will apply it to the areas where it is needed. Some of them might even say that the energy they are channeling is the ki force, the CHI, which is a Chinese and Japanese term for this energy that animates the universe and that we have access to. They believe that doing this makes you feel better and can also heal you, can bring you relief from pain, or even beyond that, do actual healing. And so, you know, there are a lot of people with testimonials who say they have felt better after, like, I did get to read this article in the St. Louis Dispatch a few minutes ago. And, you know, they had a couple of testimonials on here about how these people felt better after doing it. And so they usually lay their hands, they may put their hands on you on certain parts of your body, or they may not put their hands on you. They also claim to do remote healing, where they do certain visualizations in their mind, sending the energy long distance to heal you. And that's one of the things that you learn if you learn to do Reiki.
There seems to be much, you've already mentioned the term ki or chi. There
mm-hmm.
seems to be at least a root or two in kind of the Eastern religions here. What is the picture that these Eastern religions paint of the human body, their relationship to the universe? They're talking about chakras and unblocking chakras and channels for energy. What is this? Give us a big picture.
Right, yes. I noticed the article mentioned chakras, which actually come from Hinduism, which is not the major religion in China or Japan. And Reiki originally came from somebody who supposedly was given that he welcomed the energy into himself after a 21-day fast. He's the one who originated it. But the broad picture is that our body is part of this energy in the universe, and this energy flows in us. And if this energy is blocked in some way, somewhere, then illness results. And so the energy has to flow again and be unblocked, and it can be blocked at certain points, which is what acupuncture is based on. Or in Reiki, they talk about the chakras, that maybe it's blocked in one of the chakras and that has to be opened up or healed. And so they may focus on one of the, usually there are seven chakras that go from the base of the spine to the top of the head. And once again, that's from Hinduism. But Reiki is, some of the Reiki healers are referring to chakras. I don't know if originally the chakras were part of it, or if that has just happened, you know, because people are merging a lot of different beliefs together. Since there is no real central authority on this, there's nobody to say, well, this is what Reiki is, and you can't do, you know, you can't teach it any other way. So it's sort of evolving, because originally, I actually knew about Reiki around 1980. When I was in Atlanta, I was studying astrology, and the first Reiki center in this country was established in Atlanta in 1978, right where I was living. And I was in the New Age community, and I had some friends and some of my fellow students at this place where I was taking New Age classes who were either studying Reiki or who were going to the Reiki Center to be healed. And so I actually heard about it 25 years ago.
Now, what worldview is the foundation of Reiki in particular, but the whole notion of therapeutic touch or channeling the universe's energies in general? What is the worldview behind this?
Well, I think, I am going to answer your question.
Sure.
But let me make a qualification there, because I think this is a real important distinction for people to understand. There are practices that stem from certain worldviews, but the practices can be related to a lot of different worldviews, or can be even taken out of context from that worldview and combined with another worldview, maybe not in an honest way, but still it's done. So it's not necessarily that every Reiki practitioner is going to have the same worldview, because in this area where I live in the Washington, D.C. area, there are a lot of Reiki healers here, and a lot of them are Catholic. And they're church-going Catholics. They're not always lapsed Catholics and consider themselves Christians. So they aren't necessarily practicing. The worldview that would be the closest to this would be pantheism, this energy, you know, suffuses the universe and is within us as well, and we can access it, and we're all connected by this one energy. But I don't think most people who do Reiki would describe themselves as pantheists, or would maybe not even understand that view.
I mean, it sounds as though this is kind of the product of an eclectic gathering of things from that people find, they find it interesting, they find it a nice way of perhaps hopeful if they're in chronic pain or something, but they're not thinking through the real roots of this or the model of the universe upon which it is fundamentally built.
Yes, that's very true. They the fact that energy healing is becoming more acceptable is because alternative healing started to get credibility back around 1993 when National Institutes of Health, which is not that far from me either, implemented this committee, set up this committee to study alternative healing, and actually these people have been ostensibly studying alternative healing, but they also, in a way that is promoting it. And because of that credibility and it's made it more known, alternative healing has continued to increase in popularity. And by alternative healing, that's in general. That's including a lot of things, but specifically what Christians should be concerned with, or maybe the most concerned with, I should say, is this energy healing.
Let's talk about this on the other side of the break, Marcia. When we come back, we're going to continue our conversation for about another 10 minutes with Marcia Montenegro. You read about Reiki in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. What is it? We're answering that question. And it's occult connections when we come back.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Here's what Issues Etc. regular guests are saying about Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, a reader's edition to the Book of Concord. Matt Harrison says, this edition of the Concordia, with its magnificent illustrations, paintings, notes, and other useful study materials, will make hearts burn with passion for the clear, pure gospel. Dr. Norman Nagel says, the small catechism is a good start, but there is so much more here to nourish, deepen, and defend our faith. And Dr. Beverly Yonke says, Concordia is an essential companion for everyone who owns a Bible. Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, is our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November. You can find out more at our website at issuesetc.org. Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Equipping the priesthood of all believers. Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Early man, was he really less intelligent? Answers with Ken Ham, one of the authors of the popular Answers book. I know that secular scientists, Ken, would have us believe that the first people weren't very intelligent, but is that really true?
Well, not at all. You know, archaeologists were digging recently at an ancient Roman temple, and they found a small container containing a whitish cream. When they analyzed it, they were astonished. They found it was very similar to modern-day cosmetic cream. Are you aware that today's creams require a higher degree of technology to produce them? You see, the Romans obviously knew how to do this 2,000 years ago. Mark, here's another example. A team of archaeologists has finally figured out the formula for an ancient pigment which is remarkably shiny and intense. It was used by the Romans on the walls in the famous city of Pompeii almost 2,000 years ago. Well, it's recently been discovered that when the Romans prepared one of the ingredients, they were actually able to grind the particles down to 1/10,000th of an inch in size. No one thought anyone could do this 2,000 years ago. See, opposite to what evolutionists say, man has always been highly intelligent. And this is what we'd expect from the Bible. Back at the beginning of mankind, people could build cities, raise livestock, make musical instruments, and work in bronze and iron. You know, God made man with a very high degree of intelligence.
As Ken Ham makes clear in his free booklet on the history of the world according to the Bible, man has always been highly intelligent. His free booklet is available on our website, answersradio.com.
What we do in times like this is pay close attention and recognize in it God's alien work to drive us to Jesus.
Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, on what Christians should know during times of disaster.
We should rejoice over our relationship with Christ, over our relationship with our family. We should speak forgiveness to those whom we have sinned against and those who have sinned against us. We should be quick to think about eternal things and not the ridiculous things that ball us up and bog us down, which are necessary for life, but rejoice in the eternal verities which sustain us.
For more information about LCMS World Relief, go to the Issues Etc. website, issuesetc.org, or call 314-996-1683, LCMS World Relief.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. I don't know about you, but when I was a child, I was discouraged from calling people names. And one of the names that I was the most discouraged from calling people was fool. It surprised me years later to learn that Jesus called people fools too. We need to learn a little bit about what's wise and what's foolish this week as we take a look at one of Jesus' parables about the wise and foolish virgins this week on In His Steps.
Listen to In His Steps Saturday at noon with Pastor Doug Nicely on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 15 minutes left in today's program. We're talking with Marcia Montenegro, a former astrologist and director of Cana, Christian Answers for the New Age, about Reiki. You read about it in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. People are coming in for therapeutic healing. Now, Marcia says that this is occult healing, and that's the line I want to pursue for the last few minutes of our conversation with her, and then talk about Reiki as being practiced by some Christians. Marcia, let's talk about that. At the very beginning of our conversation, you said if you could categorize it, you would call it occult healing. Why occult?
Because occultism is based on something that is unseen, with an unknown source, something you can't measure, there's no objective data for. It's often esoteric. It's something that you have to be taught or initiated into. Those are some of the characteristics of occult practices. And in Reiki, the original way that you had to learn to be a Reiki practitioner was that in the very first level, they have three levels, you had to have the energy awakened in yourself by the Reiki teacher. They call this an attunement. So they would do some kind of ritual or something that would supposedly awaken this energy in you. And then you could learn to, learn what you had to learn to practice Reiki. So right there you have an esoteric, secretive thing. This is not, you can't just go learn Reiki. You have to have this energy awakened into you. They were very, very secretive about all the teachings on these three levels. Now, lately, what I've noticed is that Reiki has become, of course, more popular, and now it's being taught in massage therapy schools. And massage therapy, which is probably a whole other topic, also includes energy healing. It includes a lot of things, but one of the things that you learn in massage therapy schools in the United States are various forms of energy healing. It's very new age, so I've been shocked that over the past 5 to 6 years, Christians have been going to massage therapy schools, but that's another topic. And you are learning energy healing. There's polarity. There's aura cleansing. There's balancing the energy. Okay, these are all energy healings that I had a massage therapist who did these to me back before I was a Christian. I'm very familiar with them, and when she did them, she didn't even touch me. Now the massage therapy schools are offering Reiki, and I have been getting emails from Christians in massage therapy school because they're freaking out with the Reiki stuff. They find it, you know, to them, something is telling them that this is not from God. And they're emailing me. They don't know what to do. They're in a dilemma. And I do want to mention real quick before I forget this, I get a lot of, or a fair number of amount of emails from people either doing Reiki or wanting info on it. And I got an email just yesterday from a woman, a Christian, who said she received an attunement from a Reiki healer. And then she realized that this was completely wrong, and she said she can't get rid of this energy that has been, quote-unquote, awakened in her, and she has prayed and done all these things, and she doesn't know how to get rid of it. And she's emailing me to ask me how to get rid of it, and this is not that unusual. If you go into the realm of manipulating these unseen, unknown energies, you open yourself up to all kinds of things. This is not, it's not a pretend thing, and it's not a game. This is occultism. You are opening yourself up to something evil. And I'm not saying here that Christians can be possessed, because I don't believe that. But you can open yourself up to stuff, and certainly be bothered by it in a very serious way.
We had a caller, not able to stay on the line, wants to know your thoughts on a related subject, and that is acupuncture and then closely related reflexology, kind of the pressure point version of acupuncture.
Right. Both of those are based on the worldview that really from Taoism, which is an ancient Chinese religion, that there is this universal energy and that it flows through you, and when it's blocked, you become ill, and so you have to unblock the energy. The yin and yang energies in your body have to be balanced, and the acupuncture points are based on that belief system. Now, what's happened is they've done a lot of studies. They've only shown acupuncture to relieve pain in a few specific cases, but they don't know why it's working. They do know that it does cause your brain to release endorphins, which the needles cause your brain to release endorphins, which helps relieve some of the pain. Another explanation is the placebo effect, where you believe that if something is going to be done that may work, then you actually feel better because of what you're believing. So right now, those are the only explanations. I just read recently that it's possible that some of the acupuncture points are related somehow to the nerve system, and that may have something to do with signals being sent to the brain or something. I don't have a medical background, so I'm not gonna try to be medical here. But in all the things I've read, they still don't have a biological or medical explanation for acupuncture. So I personally would not have acupuncture done on me. And reflexology is based on this belief that the various parts of the body, the bottom of your foot, are related to the organs of your body, which is totally bogus. Basically, it's quackery. Reflexology has no basis in reality at all.
With only a few minutes here, how do you respond to someone who says, look, when it comes to healing touch, therapeutic touch, the channeling of energies, Reiki, and these types of things, and this is an argument sometimes put forward by Christians who are unwittingly drawn into this. They're given this argument and they just buy it. This is what Jesus did. You know, Jesus would heal with a touch. He would put his hand on someone, and they would be healed. And maybe he was doing it at a higher level than my Reiki master, but this is what he was doing. How do you respond to it? You've got about a minute and a half.
Oh gosh. I need more time than that. Jesus healed because he was God. And you know, he's the source of life. And he has the power of God. That's why he heals. He doesn't have to access an energy, and God is not an energy. So I refute that in my article on Reiki on my website, just for those who want to read more on it. But Jesus did not use Reiki. That is one of the theories of Reiki, that it's how Jesus healed. There's no evidence for that at all. And Reiki, if you look at where it comes from and the worldviews associated with it and the worldviews associated with this energy manipulation, it is always in religions like Taoism, Hinduism, and occult belief systems. So because of that, and because there's no objective medical data for it, it is something to be studiously avoided by anybody, especially believers in Christ.
So as far as you can tell, there is no science, hard science or biological basis for the claims of those who are practicing or receiving therapy in the form of Reiki?
There is no such evidence. And beyond that, just my own personal view, Todd, I'm just, people can take this or leave this, but I am completely, entirely, 100% convinced that this is occultic and that it's evil. So that is my view, and I feel very strongly about it. I guess you can't tell that.
Well, Marcia Montenegro is a former astrologist, a regular guest here on the program, and director of Cana Christian Answers for the New Age. She has a great website article on Reiki. It's called Reiki Healing with the Force, and you can get to it by going first to our website, issuesetc.org. Click links, scroll down a little bit. You'll find Marcia Montenegro and Christian Answers for the New Age. The name of the article there at her website, the Cana website, Christian Answers for the New Age, is Reiki, Healing with the Force. Marcia, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you so much for having me on again.
Tomorrow on the program, Rosa Parks was laid to rest today. Big funeral, 4,000 in attendance, and a rather famous clergy there speaking. We're going to be reviewing the sermon of the Rosa Parks funeral tomorrow on Issues Etc. We'll do, as we always do, our regular three-part diagnostic for this sermon. This is a significant one, an historic one, and one always wonders, when you have the eyes of the world looking in, and a funeral, opportune time to preach Christ, his death, his resurrection, salvation for sinners, and the future hope. Will it get done? We'll review the Rosa Parks funeral sermon tomorrow on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.